How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible today, please stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Look around and see the presence of His Word in this place today. It's a beautiful thing. It needs to always be here. It's our authority. So if you would, please be seated and turn, if you will, to the book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When you find your place, say, I have it. John chapter 11 is one of those chapters in the Bible that we're familiar with. There's a story that's told in John chapter 11. It's the story of Lazarus. I can ask you now, before anything is said in the service, if you know the story of Lazarus. Does anybody know the story of Lazarus? And what happened to Lazarus when Jesus and Lazarus had this story? Somebody tell me, what happened to Lazarus? He was what? He was raised from the dead, so we know that. So what I want to caution you on is, as we begin to read this story, sometimes we get fixed in our mind that we already know the story. So there's a switch that turns off when we already know the story. It would be like you already knowing Spanish and someone trying to say, I want to teach you Spanish. You would say, I know Spanish, I'm not going to listen. Be careful, because the devil sometimes tries to let you think you know more than you do. I've taught this passage of Scripture several times in the time that he's allowed me to preach, and was able to see the power of God through Jesus Christ to resurrect Lazarus. But this particular time, he showed me something that was really beneficial to me, and I've been super excited to come in here and share it with you. It's not one of those things to tell you what you already know. It's a revelational thing. And understand something. I believe that God wants us to be able to take His revealed word. It would be one thing to stand in here and tell you something that you already knew. We could all praise God, and there's a place for that. But God wants us to learn something new. He wants to reveal Himself to us. Why? Because if not, you won't know God any more today than you did yesterday. He wants you to know Him a little bit more. But not just Him. He wants you to know yourself a little more and where you stand with Him. Understand something. In this story, in all these times, we have this overwhelming picture of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Excuse me. And in this miracle, which is a miracle that is second to none in the New Testament, in this miracle, we can all say the power of God was on display through Jesus Christ. Amen. But in the past weeks, and I told you last week in the sermon, I asked God to reveal some things to me. Things about myself, things that needed to change before I could do more things for Him. We talked last week about being able to bear fruit, but we can't really bear real spiritual fruit until we first bear the fruit of repentance. We have to get ourselves right before we can go out and enjoy those fruits of the Spirit. We say, well, we want love and joy and peace, and we want patience and gentleness and meekness and goodness and self-control. We want all those things. Well, for a lot of years, a Christian can maintain their belief in God but not be right with God. Has that ever happened with anybody? You believed in the power of God, but there was something that was missing there. I want you to see today that there's a story within this story that I think is a story that we have to pay attention to, because it's a story about us. In John chapter 11, you'll see that we absolutely see the example of the mighty power of God to raise Lazarus from the dead. But there's something that we need to see in this story that I know that I've never really focused on until studying it deeper. And today I want to read this story, and you say, well, is it a long story? It's a pretty quick read. If you read along with me, I'll read it to you. I want you to see in the context of this story some things that happened that we don't really pay attention to a lot of times. It says in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We see, okay, already Lazarus was sick. His sisters evidently were great friends with Jesus. They sent word to Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus because he was sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death," verse 4, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was at. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So understand, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, but then he chose to stay where he was at. He chose not to go back. And then he chose to go back after 2 days. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after he said that, his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you goest there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth not. He seeth the light of the world. But if the man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after this he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoke about taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, which means less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee." And Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had said this, she went her way, and she called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and he calls for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, "She goes to the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also saw, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold now, he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused if even this man should not have died?" And Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou would believe, you should see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that you've heard me. And I know thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that thou may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Amen. That's a praise, isn't it? Amen. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him. Did you hear that? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, many people believed on him. Now, we know that story. How many people are familiar with that story? I wanted to read it because there's a lot of things in the middle of the story that we miss. You see, Jesus was informed that Lazarus was sick. And we see in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So I want you to understand the context here. And so we have just the teaching application first. Understand something. Jesus, when he was told that Lazarus was sick, he made the statement, he is not sick unto death. Jesus knew that God had him on a mission to stay there, not to go and help him. And he told his fellow disciples, Lazarus is not sick unto death. Well, immediately, we all know what happened to Lazarus. Somebody tell me. He what? So it lets me know Jesus knew something that they didn't know. He knew God had a plan, or he would have left. It's clear. It told us in the scripture. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. They loved him. Now, I want you to understand something. We get the beginning of this story and we see that Lazarus was sick. We know he died. We see at the end the miracle. And here's what I want you to see. It amazed me as I began to study this story, always focusing on the miracle. And we always focus on the miracle, don't we? When I ask you the story of Lazarus, you know what you told me? Lazarus, the story of him, is when Jesus raised him from what? That's the miracle. You know, we don't have any problem with the miracle. We accept the miracle, don't we? We talk about the miracle and we appraise the miracle. But we have a problem between the crisis and the miracle. You see, the crisis happens, the dilemma happens. Can I get a witness? Has a dilemma ever happened to you? Has there ever been a time in your life where something happened and you had to go through it? Something that you didn't think was going to happen. Maybe it was somebody that you knew that began to be sick. Maybe it was someone that passed away. Maybe it was something that happened with a job. Maybe it was something that happened in a relationship. Maybe it was something that happened to you financially. Maybe it was something that happened to you physically. But here's the crisis, and the miracle is way over here. And listen, we will praise God when the miracle comes, but our problem is in between the crisis and the miracle. That's where I struggle. What about you? They were struggling too. And some of you are there right now. But I saw one thing in this thing that stood out to me over and above, and I had to apply it to my life because it was so evident once I began to see that Jesus was the only one that was confident in the way that God wanted him to go about this. Everybody else thought there was a better way. I want you to see this because it becomes so clear once you start looking for it. You see, there was a lot of questioning and doubting in the middle of what happened. And that's just part of the story that we need to focus on. And we're not focusing on it so we can learn this story better. We're focusing on it so that we can see ourselves better. If there's anything that I began to see, and I had the privilege of being with people as they go through the dilemmas of life, I see that it is in our nature to question. We have the why, the what, the when. And all of us have an opinion of what is better. We have that in life, and I want to sort of explain to you because this is the way we're made up. Do you realize that I've noticed even in every counseling of a dispute between people, the dispute is based on that some person thinks there's a better way to do something. Every war has been fought because someone thought there was a better way. Every argument that happens is because someone thought, hey, my way is better than your way. Every marriage that has a problem or argument is because one person thinks this way, one person thinks this way. This person thinks this way is better, this person thinks this way is better. True? It's because we think we have a better way, and we all want our way, don't we? No one woke up in here this morning and said, I hope I don't get my way today. We want our way because we think our way is better. Logically, we've determined that. We've put all the pieces together from what we can cognitively assume. If things happen in this order, it will be better. Do you know that we do the same thing with God? We question God in the middle of the dilemma. And by nature, we do that. Disappointment is real. Disappointment happens when it doesn't go the way we think it's going to be. Disappointment is real. It's not a sin. But I realized something. That to be thinking in my mind, whether I'm verbalizing it or not, that God should have, could have, or if he would have done something a better way, my way, that I was sinning against God. And that I might think I'm right with God, and I might believe in the power of God and who he is, but if he's looking into my heart and sees that I really think he should be doing something a better way, me and God are at odds. And I asked him to reveal myself to me. I wanted to come to him in a repentant state. Show me everything that's hidden because I want to bear fruit. So I want you to see something. It's beautiful. You see, it's not the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. I want you to look down to where he begins to say in verse 14. In verse 14, do you know what he said? They didn't even get the hint. They said, hey, listen, you're going now to Judea to wake him up because he sleeps. He was like, no, plainly. Look at verse 14. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, he had just told them in verse 4, his sickness is not unto what? Wouldn't this have been a great time as a disciple to say, hey, I thought you just said he wasn't going to die. You said he was sick, but he wasn't going to die. You're supposed to be the Son of God. You're Jesus. You know this stuff. You said he wasn't going to die. Now you're saying he's dead. You say they wouldn't have dared rebuked him. Well, how many times have you and I said, well, God, you told me if I lived for you and I served you that you would prosper me and that you would give me peace and you'd give me joy. And you told me that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And listen, I'm looking at my life right now and it ain't good. You ever been there? You believed in the power of God, but you were saying, God, you could be doing something a better way. You say, I would never say that. What does it sound like to you? We were doing nothing different than they were doing. And then he was questioned even further by Thomas. Notice what Thomas said to him, even in a sarcastic way. Thomas added in, sure, let's all go back to Judea and die. Well, why? Well, if you want to reference that, go back sometimes to the book of John chapter 8, verse 59, and you'll see that Jesus, after he had told all of those Pharisees that their father was the devil because they were accepting not the truth but a lie, they picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus walked right out, and they couldn't even throw the stones. And so the disciples knew, hey, we barely escaped. We're never going back there. Now Jesus is saying, hey, we're going back to Judea. The disciples were second-guessing the same way that we second-guess God when he says, I want you to go and do this. And we think, oh, God, this is not the best way, right? Oh, we can't do that. Hey, you should begin to see yourself in this story. Anybody? Amen. Then let's go to this servant of servants, Martha. Oh, Martha. Martha is described to us in Scripture as one of the most faithful servants. And so it's not enough that the disciples doubted him. Thomas poured salt in the wound and even criticized his decision. Martha, in verse 21, said to Jesus, if you would have just been here, my brother would not have died. Now, this is a complex statement. You say, what do you mean? See, I think it's interesting. She actually believed in the power of God to be big enough to stop Lazarus from dying. But she was critical in the fact that he didn't when he could. Now grab hold of that. She believed in the power of God through Jesus Christ that if he would have been here, he could have healed Lazarus from being sick. Do you get that? But yet, she was critical in saying, if you would have just been here, if your timing was different, this situation would be better. And then Mary. Mary followed suit with Martha. Mary, the one that anointed Jesus, that loved Jesus so much. Oh, Mary truly believed. And you heard Martha confess. She believed that he was the Son of God. There was nothing wrong with her belief. You say, why are you pointing this out? Because I realize, and I'm speaking to Christians now, even as Christians, We can live a life in total belief of who God says He is, accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God and thinking we're right with God, but in our mind think God could or should be doing something a better way. And if we're at that place, we're not at a place where we're right with God. And I told you, I asked Him to show me myself, because, you know, you can get caught up in your own mind to think that, you know the better way. And if you're rewarded by making a decision that happens to go right every now and then, well, it gets even worse. Then you begin to think, based on the history of my decisions, my way is the better way. Right? Your struggle is not so much with other people. Your biggest struggle is going to be with God. You see, the disciples doubted Him. Martha doubted Him. Mary doubted Him. And then add insult to injury. In verse 35, we see Jesus weeping. And we see that the people saw Him weep. In verse 36, and they said He must have loved Him. They were looking at His emotion. And Jesus, the man, had emotion. But in verse 37, look what else happened. It says, and some of them said, these are the people that are standing around, they're mourners. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? I want to point out something to you at this point. Every character that I have mentioned to you in this story so far was questioning and doubting the way Jesus was going about this. They were doubting the way God was doing this. Why is this important? Because we'll miss this just thinking that this is about Him raising Lazarus from the dead. This story is given to me and you because we're guilty of that so many occasions, aren't we? If God would have just done it this way, or if He would just do this, or if this could happen, then this would happen here. I can't see how this is going to be better. And so we become complainers, judges on the way things should happen. We begin to think that whatever way we think is better. And we don't end up really praising God until the miracle comes and we say, oh, that's why He was doing it. You ever had one of those moments? That's why that had to happen. Well, you see, anybody can praise God in the miracle, and we should praise God in the miracle, but we need to be able to praise God between the crisis and the miracle, because that's where most of us are going to spend our time, right? So now that we've had the disciples question why, Thomas, Martha, Mary, the people in the crowd, at this point, it's clear that everyone is thinking that Jesus could have went about this a better way. They all believe that He could have handled this situation differently. Then the outcome would have been better if He would have just got to Lazarus while he was sick. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest. Do you or have you ever thought that God should be or could be doing something a better way? If you have, are, if you've thought that or are presently thinking that, would you please raise your hand? Thank you for being honest. You see, it's a real struggle. And because there's so many people that struggle with it, we choose not to talk about it. It's the hidden thing. But understand, God's Word reveals us to ourself. I want you to see something that's beautiful about this. You see, at this point, it's clear that everyone in this story is thinking that Jesus should have done something a different way, except for Jesus. What's the difference in the way that He's handling it? You see, the better way that everybody has concluded should happen comes from their thought process, what they understand. We think in simple terms. Our mind only goes to a certain point, right? And then we're the ones that classify what is better. I think that God gave us this account of what happened so that we could see more than just the power of Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. He did it because we continually question in our mind why God would do something a certain way, or why He would let something happen if He had the power to change it. Everyone in this story is thinking that there was this better way that Jesus could have handled the situation. And that's what we do. When we think God should be doing something differently, we're actually questioning God. Questioning God as if we have a better way. In verse 39, Jesus was weeping. I'm convinced that this point, and we hear it so many times, yes, you'll hear, and I've noted before, Jesus wept because his friend died. I want you to understand, the Bible shows us Jesus was a man, he had emotion, but I firmly believe that Jesus was weeping, not because his friend had died. You say, why do you say that? He knew God was going to raise his friend. He had already said his sickness is not unto death. He was saying, hey, listen, ahead of the game, way before, hey, we'll go, but he has to die. Sickness is not unto death. God knew, Jesus knew God was going to raise him from the dead. He was brokenhearted because everyone around him that loved him doubted him. They thought they had a better way. These were disciples. And get this, the three people in the Bible that it clearly says he loved the most, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. If that group of people question him, and you heard the questioning by saying, there's a better way. Are we really going to do this? Shouldn't there be a better way? If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. If this wouldn't have happened, if they questioned him, don't think that you're above doing it. Or have doing it. We've done it. Guilty? You guilty? I have been. So, I need help with this. Anybody else need help? Even Martha, as he was getting ready to raise him from the dead, came and said, Jesus, no, stop, stop. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks already. The same Martha sat and said, I believe in the power of the resurrection. I believe you are the Son of God. She still said, stop, he stinketh. She didn't get it. She was still in her mind thinking, it's too late. How many times do we think God's timing is off? You see, I find myself and I find you in this same situation. We're not guilty of not believing God has the power to do it. As a matter of fact, that's what we're basing our whole walk with him on. I believe that God can do anything. I believe that he has the power to do all things. I believe that he is sovereign in all these ways. I believe that he is righteous. I believe that God can do it. So I'm good. I'm right where I need to be with the Lord. Not if you believe he could do it, but you believe there's a better way that he could do it. It's not enough just to believe that God has the power to do it. All of them already believed that, didn't they? What they didn't believe is that he was doing it the right way. They believed there was a better way. Jesus, though, went right along with the plan, even though everyone else was disagreeing with him. And why is this? And I give you some scripture for why this is. Jesus clearly stated that as he left heaven, he was on a mission to do God's will. Can I explain something to you? God's will means God's way. Your will is your way. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. He said in John 5:30, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Meaning that he knew God had a certain purpose he wanted to accomplish. I came to do what he wants me to do. In John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Matthew 26, Jesus prayed, do you remember this? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but if thou will. Do you remember that? What was he saying? We saw the human side of Jesus, the side that would rather not be crucified, would rather not go through the pain, but we saw him submit to God's way. Submit to God's will. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you realize that every time we get to a position, and you don't have to say it out loud, but we could say it in our mind. Every time we get to a position of being able to say, hey, I would be happier about this if God could do it a better way. Every time we get to that point, do you realize that we are actually putting ourselves in a position to where we think our way is better than God's way? You see, we have to believe more than just that God has the power to do something because He's God. We have to trust His way, trust His will. Is that hard to do? Of course it is. There's a passage of Scripture, and I thought it was beautiful this week. I began to look at this common passage of Scripture. And I saw something in here for the first time that I'd never seen, the way God put it into context to me. And I want to be able to share it with you because it comes from a familiar scripture in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, we have this familiar passage that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is anybody familiar with that passage? Now get this, because we do think that we know a lot. We think that our ways a lot of times are the right ways. We think that we actually have the right answer. What I need you to understand is that he puts this verse in here for us to be able to see the difference between us and him. And I want you to be able to see this. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." How many people have heard that before? When I hear that, I immediately think the most simple phrase, God knows more than me, right? How many people think that? Well, I can't question him. He knows more than me. But that's not exactly what he's trying to show us. You see, we may say, and get this, listen close. We may say, "I want to understand why God's doing something a certain way." Or, "I can't understand why God didn't do something a certain way. If he would have done it another way, it would have been better," because we think that we understand everything about God so that his perfect will makes sense to us. If we would just understand everything about God, then his perfect will would make sense to us. How many people would love to understand him better? And so we keep trying to do that. Everybody, I hear this phrase all the time. If I would just know his will better, if I would know what he wants better, if I could just understand what he's doing, I could go along with it. If it could just make sense to me, what I'm trying to say is that we think our mind and our intellect is at a place that we need to understand why and what and when God does something a certain way or at a certain time. What we're actually wanting is for God to be on our level. What do you mean? We're wanting him to be on our level so our thoughts can approve his ways. Now think about what he told us. And think about what I just said. Is that not what we're guilty of? We want our thoughts to approve his ways. And isn't that what he told us? Hey, let me tell you, my thoughts are way above your thoughts and my ways. We want our thoughts to approve his ways. But God's saying, I can't bring my thoughts down to the size I can't bring my ways down to the size of your thoughts. Now, I want you to see how good this is. I can't bring what I'm doing down to the point to where you can comprehend and understand it. I can't bring my ways down to your thoughts. And what we're wanting to do is we're wanting God to make his ways small enough that our thoughts can understand it. But if God would bring his ways down to be small enough to where our thoughts could understand it, God would be so small we couldn't worship him. He wouldn't be big enough to worship. Why? He wouldn't be any different than us, and we already want to worship ourselves. So we have to be at a point to where we accept that God can't bring his ways, his miracles, his orchestration, why he's doing this, the different things. He can't bring his ways to our thoughts, because if he did, he wouldn't be big enough to be God to us. And when I saw that in this passage, I thought, guilty, guilty, guilty. I want to understand you so that I can go along with you? No, I want to understand you so that I can be on this level with you. But God, you're only worthy to be worshipped when I don't understand why you do something. Because my mind will already take me to a place of even prayer. God, if you could just do this this way, and if you could do this this way, and if you could do this this way, what am I stating? My ways. God, listen to my ways. Is that wrong? No. He wants me to pray the desires of my heart. Please tell me there's somebody guilty of this besides me. Tell me that it's hitting somebody besides me. Amen. If God were to make himself and his ways small enough for us to understand him, then he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship him. God's ways are God's will. And as Jesus trusted and believed in God's will is the only right thing, even when everyone else questioned it, we also are supposed to accept God's will, even if our mind can't understand his ways. That's big. Accept it when we don't understand it? Yes. How do you do that? Well, it takes something that God continually talks about to us in his word. It takes faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And everybody says, well, yes, you have to have faith to come to God. You do. But you have to have faith to stay in good standing with God also. To stay in fellowship with God, you have to have faith. What do you mean? Well, it takes faith, believing that Jesus Christ is our only way to come to God, believing that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, knowing you didn't see him do it, knowing that you can't see God, but believing that you're a sinner. It takes faith to believe something you can't see, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, that's the faith it takes? No, that's the first faith it takes, the first fruits. The book of Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? You know what kind of faith he wants to see? Not just the faith that believes he is God, not just the faith that believes he has power to do it. All them believe that. He wants the faith for us to believe that he's doing it the best way. When God sees that we're okay with his will, not because we understand it, because we believe he is God, that's the faith he wants to see. He wants to see us worship him. Go back to the beginning of the story and you'll see Jesus said this is going to happen so that God could be glorified. He wants to see us glorify him between the crisis and the miracle. And how do you do that? By having a believing faith that God has a better way than we have. By having a believing faith that God's way is better than our way, even when we don't understand it. You see, it requires us to trust God enough to say his ways better than our way, even when we don't understand the different things that are going on in our life. I realize that God doesn't need or want us to approve his ways with our thoughts. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 55. Am I so vain that I think that God needs me to approve his ways by my thoughts? Yes, God, that was a good thing. I approve that. Hey, God, just want to tell you, you did the right thing. You realize we find ourselves praying like that sometimes? Even in our praise, God, just want to acknowledge, I'm right on with you, you did the right thing. Doesn't that sound just terrible? Don't we do it? I want to praise you for this, God, because I can see that it worked out the way that I wanted it to work out. God, you got on my page. You're welcome. Almost as if you're welcome. Glad you jumped on my way. How many of us are quick to praise God when he's showing us a better way that we don't understand? How many of us are submitting to his will? You say it's hard to submit. Jesus submitted to God's will when everyone else was criticizing him. He submitted to God's will when his flesh didn't want to do it. If Jesus could do it, you could do it. You say you couldn't. He's Jesus. When you accepted him, the power of God through Jesus came into you, and the Spirit gives you power. to overcome and overwhelm the flesh and to be able to trust Him, believe enough to say, hey, God, I believe Your way is better, and I know that You're faithful not to let me suffer above what I'm tempted, but will with that temptation provide a way for me to escape, right? You know, Jesus tried to teach us this. And I'm convinced, even in this story, that God's wanting us to see this picture of faith, of believing something that you don't understand, because the disciples didn't, Martha didn't, Mary didn't, the people didn't. And so this is how He measures our faith. He measures our faith by putting us in a circumstance that requires us to answer the question, do we accept that what He says is right? Do we accept that what He's doing is right? Do we accept that what the way He's doing something is a better way? If we don't, then we're not accepting by belief that God is right, or to use the biblical term, as bad as this sounds, when we don't think that God's doing something in a better way, the right way, we're not accepting that God is righteous. You see, God's righteousness means that God is always right. Amen. You believe God is righteous, don't you? Do you believe in His sovereign power? I do too. But if we believe in His sovereign power, and we go to the point of where in our mind we're filled with fear and worry that God's going to let something happen to us, and we're trying to live for Him, but this isn't working right and that isn't working right, and we begin to question God and say, God, if You'd just do this, it'd be better, and just do this and be better. We're not just questioning Him, saying it's a better way. We're doubting that He is a sovereign God. And that's heavy. So let me explain something to you. If we get into the position, unbeknownst to the outside world and unbeknownst to us, just Christians believing in the power of God, living for Him and trying to do these things, but in our mind having this doubting nature, thinking there could be a better way, well, let me ask you, can that be going on and you be right with God at the same time? No. No. Oh, I'm like you. They don't all have to be amen sermons. Mine was an old me. How many days have I walked with You, Lord, thinking I'm doing what You need me to be doing, but here's this little area here where I just think You could be doing a little bit better about this based on my thoughts. If You would just bring Your ways down to my thoughts. And He's saying to me, if I would bring my ways down to Your thoughts, You wouldn't worship Me when You saw the miracle. You would have thought You figured it out before, or you would have thought it happened because you thought it should have been that way. Man, I hope you got that. Amen. And Jesus said, this is so essential for prayer. You say, when did He say that? Even in His model where He taught us to pray, He gathered the disciples and He said, pray this way. He said, get by yourself. Get in your closet. Get along with God. Don't pray for anybody else to hear you. And somewhere in that prayer, He says, I think Matthew 6, verse 10, He says, hey, pray this too. Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Every time that we refuse to think His way is a better way, we're not praying, Thy will be done. We're praying, God, if You could just do My will. No, in the book of James, we're taught a lesson. The Bible says this is the way we are. James describes us to ourselves to him. In James chapter 4, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. I think it's pretty neat. You don't have to turn there. But James was describing to Christians. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will buy, we will sell, we will get gain. I mean, we've all been there, haven't we? This is the way my life is going to work out. And he stops that person. He stops us from thinking the way we're thinking. And he says here, hey, hold on a second. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then fadeth away. What you ought to pray is, Lord, if it be thy will, I will do this or do that. So he's still teaching us, listen, our peace, our joy in life as a Christian doesn't come when we figure out God. It comes when we accept that we can't figure out God. It comes when we accept that our thoughts will never be up to his ways. I think that Christians can get carried away in being able to think that we're where we need to be because we believe in the power of God, but we forget that it's not just believing he can do something. It's going along by faith with how he does it, when he does it, where he does it. It's essential for our communication with God. I find that in my Christian life, there have been some times when my praises only go to God if my prayers end up being answered the way that I wanted them answered. Anybody else guilty of the same thing? I can honestly tell you that every time that happened, I was only praising God because my prayer was answered my way. Again, it was me thinking I had a better way. God is sovereign, meaning he's the supreme ruler. And all of you believe that, don't you? He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all life. He's the one that orchestrates everything that's happening for his purpose. He has a sovereign will. But when we reject something that God is orchestrating or allowing to happen because we think there's a better way that it should happen, then we're not just rejecting God's sovereign will. We're rejecting that we even think God is sovereign. As I began to see how deep of a problem this was that nobody is talking about, I began to see that's why he gave us a story about it. You see, there was a time in my life where I began to realize that it's not just about believing in the initial faith. It's being able to let God see how I believe he carries on what he does. You say, what are you talking about? We can't glorify God the way he needs to be glorified until we trust him past our own thoughts. My wife carried a child in her womb that the doctors told us we were supposed to throw away. They saw all these things that were evident to happen. And I got to tell you something. As a believing Christian, I prayed, God, I know you have the power to do this. I know you have the power to do it. You can touch this baby and remove that tumor. You can take it away. I believe you have the power to do it. You said, that's why he was healed. No, it wasn't. It's one thing to believe God's got the power. But you realize in the middle of that mess, God broke me down because I had to come to the point of saying, God, if you've got a better way to go about this, if you've got a better way to go about this, then I'm going to trust your way. If it's going to help the rest of my children to be compassionate and care for somebody because they have to live with a brother or sister that's like this, and you know what you're doing, I praise you. That's what you're going to do. If you have to take this child so that it brings me closer or puts me at a place, if that's what you have to do, I accept your will. Until I got broken to that point, because every day I used to pray that prayer, God, I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. I didn't get any better. I kept worrying about whether he was going to do it. It was only when I got to the point of saying, God, listen, no matter what you do, it's the better way. I stopped worrying and I started praising God. So the meat of this story is we need this for our peace and joy, not just to believe that God has the power to do something, but to accept that if he does it differently than we think, or we're going through something differently, God's doing it a better way. Amen. I close with the story that he gave us in the book of Genesis. We're given a story about a man that made a covenant with God. His name was Abraham. He had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and he was blessed. And Jacob, he had these 12 sons, but he had this son named Joseph. And they took Joseph, his brothers did. They hated him. They took Joseph and threw him in this pit. What a cruel thing. And in this pit, he stayed, and they decided what they wanted to do with him. And the Midianites came by. The Ishmaelites came by. They sold Joseph as a slave. They thought they were being merciful not to kill him, but they got some money for him. They sold him as a slave. He was sold from there to Egypt to be a slave. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Listen to his story. And he was falsely accused in Potiphar's house. And he was thrown in prison. And while in prison, he was forgotten. Until finally, in the way God orchestrated this story, at the right time, at the right place, he was brought in front of Pharaoh, and he did some things that they could only see God in. You see, I read in this story, if you went back and read, you would see that while he was in slavery, the Bible says God was with him. When he was in Potiphar's house, God was with him. They thought he was the greatest thing. When he was in the prison, it says God was with him. People could see. And I never in that story saw Joseph question God. Tell me if you find it. You say, surely he did. Joseph was faithful in these things and God was with him. And I can tell you that we would think in our mind the better way was for God to have delivered Joseph out of that pit. The better way would have been for Joseph not to been sold to slavery. The better way would have been for him not to have been falsely accused in Potiphar's house. The better way would have been for him not to be in prison. To us, logically, wouldn't that have been a better way? But when you get over to the end of this story, you realize there was a famine in the land, and Joseph was right where he needed to be at the right time under the orchestration of God, who set his life up that nobody would have said, and everybody in that story would have disagreed, even us, that that was the better way. But do you realize Joseph saved not just his brothers, but all of their families and all of the children of Israel by being where God put him? And none of us would have said, that's a better way. Do you know why? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And he wants us to accept that principle and not try to reduce him down to where he's small enough in his ways for us to be able to understand him with our thoughts. When he does that, or if he would do that, then we won't worship him. He wouldn't be God to us. He requires faith between the crisis and the miracle. And if you think you're right with God, weigh this principle against yourself and see, hey, if God were to look at me right now, which he is, would he say that I am always right on board with whatever way he wants to do something in my life? Or am I guilty? Am I Martha? Am I Mary? Do I believe in his power, but he's reading my heart. He knows. Sometimes I'm just discontent. I'm worried. I'm fearful. I'm thinking, God, there's a better way. There's a better way. You say, what do I do? That's me. What do I do? That's me. You come to your Father and you admit it. Guess what there is? There's a cleansing with that. God shows you yourself and you say, I see. You see, you can't get past that point until you do. It's not about you just believing that he has the power to do it. It's accepting the way he goes about doing it, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're here, you're listening today, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think you have a way to peace, a way to heaven, a way to bliss, a way to success on this earth, but you don't. God says, there's only one way. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by Him. You have to go by the way of the cross. You have to take this better way. Jesus became a sacrifice for your sin, and if you're not absolutely sure you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you don't have a better way. Come today. I want to pray with you. I want to make sure you know you can't come any better way than the way He gave us. He lets us come through Jesus Christ. But I know this message was geared more for Christians. You say, we're talking about repentance and we're talking about these little things that, you know, this is not good to talk about. We have to really examine ourselves, right? Do you want to grow closer to God? Apply this scripture to yourself. See if you're where you need to be. Come bow before a holy and righteous God that loves you, that wants to see if you really have faith and trust in the way He has your life plan. If you do, you'll get up from here with a peace, not questioning what's going to happen today or tomorrow. I guarantee it. Father God, I love You and I praise You. I pray, God, for the response to Your word. I pray, God, that You would minister to us today, Lord. I pray Your word goes out and it touches, it reaches, Lord. You tell me it won't return void, but I pray, God, You let us see, Lord, exactly what You would have us to see. Let us see You and let us see ourselves. Lord, thank You for loving us. I understand, God, that You are God and we are not. Lord, sometimes we do think we have a better way. You know those times. I can't read the minds of the people that are in this room or those listening, but You can read all of our minds. I pray, God, today that lives are made right with You by the truth of Your word that's been spoken. Change lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.